Good morning. It's good to see you all again today. I know you're made to come, but it's good to see you anyways. I'd like to thank you always choose to put this in your life. I have an iPod that can fit almost 10,000 sermons on it. I have 1,000 on it now. I've only taken 8% of my space. I was at the exercise room a couple of months ago, and one of the fellows in there asked what I was jamming to. I said, Acts chapter 6. He said, I never heard of that group. I said, well, they follow Acts chapter 5. I have 2 songs on my iPod. I probably should have more. I'm sure there are more out there. But I just love listening to preaching. I love hearing God's men unravel the Word of God and challenge us. I hope that you come to services each time with an eagerness to learn something from the Word of God. When I was a freshman in college, I got a job at the food service department, and my job was to stock all of the produce. And this particular truck came 3 hours after my shift was over. But because I was in charge, they assumed that I should have been responsible and waited during that period of time. Because I wasn't there, the produce was put in the wrong freezer, and many of the things were damaged. And so I got a bill the next day. And I said, well, it's mine, right? I didn't even argue the point. I said, well, it's mine. If you're charging me for this, it's mine. They said, yes, it's yours. I said, well, good. So I took all those vegetables and threw away most of them that were damaged. I figured a few that were right there on the fringe would not kill anybody. And I cooked them up and put them in freezer bags and went door to door to the faculty and staff and made $100 profit. He told me I never learned my lesson. I said, I sure did. I wanted to know when the next produce truck was coming. You know, hey, listen, have some initiative when you're a student. You've got bills to pay. And, you know, go out and do something with your time. And, make some money along the way if you can and make good on those promises. Yesterday was Rare Disease Day. They asked me on the first day to give my testimony, and so I did, but I was thinking of National Rare Disease Day yesterday simply because I recently joined the Muscular Dystrophy Association. In the last couple of years, I've had some medical issues. I was leaving a residence about 3 years ago, and I hit my head and woke up in intensive care and had several blood clots, and my endocrine system was shutting down, and they took me to Mayo Clinic, and they treated me for a number of things, but my journey wasn't over and isn't over. I found out I had not one and not two, but 3 rare diseases. Every month I get blood taken out. Last year I was at the hospital or at doctor's appointments 242 times. You know, that's the way life is for some people with rare diseases. The pain is silent. Those that suffer, perhaps even this room, I'm sure there are many that have silent illnesses and they just cope. I have a rare disease that starts with the word painful. There's only a few diseases that they purposely and deliberately put painful at the beginning of it. There's a reason for that. I was just diagnosed with a debilitating nerve disease that will present itself in coming months and years with increasing levels of permanent disability. Listen, I'm reminded in 2 Corinthians that the outward man perisheth. Listen, the shell is, you know, we do the best we can, but you can work out all you want, drink all the juice you want, eat all the beef jerky that you think's healthy. But when was the last time you saw a 600-year-old athlete? The outward man is going to die. It's going to shed itself. And we do the best we can with it. But I'm also encouraged that the inward man can be renewed day by day, regardless of what's going on. Hey, listen, regardless of our circumstances, God is doing a work in the inward man, in the character of a man, in the spirit of a man. And I can tell a good spirit in a person. You can't borrow that for a day. You can't take it from another and just use it as your own. You either have a good spirit, a gracious spirit, a godly spirit, or you don't. It'll show itself in, you know, in all types of other circumstances and events. And college life, you know, allows that to happen at every intersection. You know, there are other rare things in this world. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. I bought my wife not a diamond for her engagement ring. I bought her a ruby. And listen, there are many godly women, but in comparison to how many there ought to be, there aren't very many. Jesus said, "Will I find faith when I return? Even a little faith?" In Matthew 9:37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? Few. You know, listen, there aren't enough people to do the work of God. There's not enough people who are taking that seriously. We need more people in the kingdom of God they're knocking on doors. They're presenting Christ in their workplace. They're proclaiming the Lord through their daily disciplines. They just live it. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The great apostle Paul wanted his countrymen to know the Lord. You know, he's our apostle. I mean, I look up to him. I read his writings. I'm interested in what he said and how he formulates these truths throughout these books that he's been commissioned to write through the Holy Spirit. And I'm interested. I respect this man. He had a love for people. He had a love for souls. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Here's a man that just didn't say it. He lived it. Here's a man that demonstrated how the Christian walk ought to be lived. He didn't have any moss under his feet. Listen, I think that there are a whole lot of people that know the Lord and they're just keeping it there. They're not saying anything to anyone else about it. Their lips are sealed. That ought not be for a child of God. We have an army of proclaiming believers right here in this auditorium. And the moment you leave, you ought to praise the Lord in your daily life, and it spills over to all the strangers you meet along the way. I remember a few years ago, I had a speaker that was with us, and we took him to Applebee's every night after the services. The first night, it was just three of us. On Tuesday night, there were nine of us. On Wednesday night, there were 20 of us. On Thursday night, there were 29 of us. On Friday night, the last week, there were 43 people. Half of them were from the community, and we were sharing the gospel with them. On the way home, it was about 11 o'clock. I'm driving by a house, and there's a man that I've been wanting to witness to, and it's late. He's working on a vehicle. Hey, listen, let's just stop in here and see if he's ready to hear the gospel. And he got saved. Hey, listen, we need to put a little more effort into this thing. I'm glad for those 17-year-old teenagers knocking on my door when I was just a 9-year-old boy. I'm thankful that someone put some effort into it. I remember all those folks in our church that were a blessing to me. The Kaminsky family, the Fromans, the Hargroves, so many more that took me aside, and they took some effort. You know, it's going to require some things to live the Christian life and to get the gospel out and to be a powerful witness. It's going to cost each one of us something. Let me give you those things now. It's going to require the expenditure of time and energy if you're going to reach out to someone and see them saved or see them discipled or see them rescued, whatever the case might be. It's going to take some time and some energy on your part. To my shame, my freshman year in school, the Lord laid my Aunt Olga on my mind. I rarely knew any of our relatives, but I got to know some while I was in school. I took the initiative, and she was an interesting person, and I got to meet her there during my freshman year. The Lord told me I ought to witness to her, and so I put that down in my day timer, you know, like freshman students are taught to do. And I went ahead and planned it, but other things came. A week passes, and another week passes, and a month passes, and I finally get down to it. And I send her a very compelling letter and why she ought to trust Christ as her Savior. And I send some resources, and I put it in a thick envelope, and I send it to her. You know, I get that thing back about a month later, unopened, on the front of the envelope. Jeff, your Aunt Olga probably would have enjoyed what you wrote, but she died 15 minutes before it came. And so there, that envelope has sat unopened on my desk in my office for these 22 years to remind me that I had a part. The Holy Spirit directed me, and unlike Philip, who ran to meet that man and give him the word of God, I didn't run. I just paced myself according to my own comfort level. And I'll just get around to it. Well, that's not how the Lord works. When He says go, you go. It's going to require the expenditure of time and energy on your part. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Listen, doing things for God, it is tiring. It does hurt. It's not all about comfort. It's not all about the bank accounts. These things have importance in their own place, I suppose. But doing the work of God is a privilege, and it's going to take, you know, some investment of our time. We're going to have to block out time. Those who do so, they get it done. I'm thankful for a son who has, within the last 2 years, come to grips with this truth. Would it surprise you if I told you at 19 years old, every single day for 1 hour, he puts it in his schedule and he knocks on doors? This year alone, he's seen 16 people come to know Christ. He just called me the other day, said, "Dad, a man let me come into his home, and for an hour I showed the gospel to him." 30 years old, he bowed his head and trusted Christ as a Savior. He goes all by himself. Listen, I admire my son. He's a conviction to me. The Spirit of God is upon his life. He wants to go to Africa. And he said, "Dad, there are more people in this particular area that don't know the Lord, and Jesus is coming. I want to reach as many people for Christ as I can." Listen, the most interesting people I know in this world are soul winners. They get in the lives of other people, and they present Christ. They present a solution they haven't considered. But that's going to take some time and energy on your part. It's going to take some Saturday visitation. It's going to take a moment at the counter with a stranger. I just came back from Nicaragua, met with a man, Bob Dayton, who has been there for a long time, 54 years. He 80 years old. While we were having dinner at 10 o'clock at night, he excused himself and said, I got to go. I'm leaving at 4 in the morning to look at another little town in this country that doesn't have a gospel witness. And I'm flying there at 4 in the morning. At 80 years old, he's not retiring. He started well over 200 churches. Now, what a blessing that is to see these older men, these men just stay at it. I have some friends who are 50, they're already talking about retirement. Listen, we never retire from the Lord's work. But you know, it's going to also take some time in Bible study and reading good books. you know, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be all ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Hey, listen, the world has questions, and those questions are reasonable, and we need to give a Bible reason. We can't be sloppy about it. Some of you who are studying for ministry, it's going to require a dedicated task on your part to really know what the Bible says and then actually explain it. I was over at McDonald's with an evangelist getting a cup of coffee, and this woman leaned over the counter to whisper something in my ear. And we exchanged a little communication, and she laughed and I laughed, and then we sat down with the speaker, and he wanted to know what that exchange was. And I said, well, this is the world right here. If you go to your local McDonald's, that's the world. That's the sum total of every type of person in your community right there. And I said, she told me she just divorced her husband. And because she did so, she was able to get her license for the first time. And she drove for the first time in her life because her husband kept her imprisoned in this home, and she's now free. And I just told her, I said, just break the speed limit. Just drive fast one day. Get it out of your system. And don't tell me about the consequences. Hey, listen, she's a real hurting woman who needs real Bible answers from a genuine Bible believer. Listen, I owe her a good Bible truth, and I need to understand it, and it requires effort and work. And some folks approach their studies with a mediocrity. They're zealous, in fact, for mediocrity. They don't want to do much more than that. They will only do what's required, and with a complaining spirit along the way. That should never be for a child of God. You ought to be excellent in everything you do. Listen, you just keep studying and memorizing and reading and educating yourself, if not formally, informally, every chance you get. But it's going to require some effort on your part. Stay with the task. Stay hungry. Keep feeding yourself. And do so eagerly. It's also going to take an investment of your resources. You're going to have to reach in your pocket on occasion and give some of your money. You may have to buy someone a Bible. You may have to make a long-distance phone call. You may have to put some gas in your vehicle and go visit someone. I was talking with someone the other day, and I said, preacher, what are you going to do with your buses? You have 20 buses reaching out to young people in your community, and the gas is getting up there again. And he said, I'm not standing before the Lord and telling him we let some gas money keep us from winning young boys and girls to Christ. Amen. You know, praise the Lord for that. You know, I have a fondness of several folks in my life, and I'm glad to say that most of the people that made an impact in my life were Bob Jones graduates who went into the ministry, and I just happened to come across their path. There were some genuine people out there, and when I come here, I feel like my whole life has been mentored by people that came here and they learned under the teachers and the environment atmosphere that was provided here. You know, I in a kind of a way feel part of what's going on. And this man, when I was a freshman in school, saw that I only had a couple pair of shoes, and each one of them had holes. You could see my socks, and one you can see my toe. He brought me out to dinner. Then he said, I got to go get some shoes for my kids. Would you come? And I said, well, sure, I'll come. And then I come, and I'm kind of curious what kind of shoes are out there. He said, well, you like those? I said, well, I can't afford those. He said, well, why don't you try them on? And he bought me a pair of new shoes. And you know the great thing about that? He never told anybody. He didn't bring me back to the school and parade me as a trophy of his kindness. He didn't, you know, he didn't showcase me as kind of, isn't he a lucky guy to have a person like me in his life? Never said a word. He just met a need. Well, I'm indebted to him for the rest of my life just for that single act of kindness. And the Bible tells us that we ought to invest in the lives of other people. I know a lot of very wealthy people. I know a lot of very kind, wealthy people. You know, I went to a school where the founder gave $125 million of his own money, and he could have squandered it. He could have lived in a palace, and he chose to live modestly. He understood what the biblical concept of money was, and he looked to meet the needs of other people. Praise the Lord for that. I recently became acquainted with a man that sold his 22 mines. He's 57 years old and got a large amount of money, and he wants to use it for the Lord, and he realizes he cannot spend it on himself. Could not even spend an ounce of it on himself. And so he invited me to go to Nicaragua so he could build a Bible school there and maybe other places. He certainly has enough money to do that, and his heart is one of kindness. And while we were there, he saw some disabled kids just sitting there on the side of the road. They have no health care there. There is no government welfare system. There is no office that you go up to sign up to get some extra aid. If you're hurting, you just better hope someone's there to help you. There are a lot of people just laying on the streets waiting for something. And so he helped with a hospital. He gave this woman who adopted 22 disabled children from off the street that were just left there as orphans. He built her a home and got her wheelchairs and took care of this woman and gives the gospel. And many of those folks there involved have gotten saved. What a blessing. Hey, listen, it's going to take something. You say, well, Brother Cole, when I get rich, I'll do that. Well, what are you doing now? There's needs all around you. You could probably tell what you do just with what you do with your tithe. What do you do with an extra dollar? What do you do when someone has a need? Do you look to meet that need? I'm thankful for folks who invested in our lives. It's also going to involve the risk of embarrassment and rejection if you reach out to people. If you give yourself to something, a cause, there are going to be people that resist that. There are going to be people that come alongside and try to get you off your game. Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. The Bible makes it clear that the child of God and those organizations that are attempting to do something for God, they're objects of special attention by satanic forces and philosophy. You're always going to get in the crosshair of an enemy. It's always going to come. I remember bringing an evangelist out to eat at a local restaurant, and we didn't have a track on us, and so he wrote the gospel on the paper cloth, tablecloth, and tore off a section, gave it to the waitress, gave a nice tip, gave a personal witness. And she left. She took the tip, took the paper, left. And the owner came back about a minute later. And he said, who did this? Holding up this piece of paper. And the evangelist friend of mine that was there said, I did, sir. And he crumpled it up and tossed it right in his face. It bounced off his cheek and went down to the ground. And I thought, oh my, I wish he didn't do that. Fire from heaven is going to come down. This evangelist is going to beat up this puny little businessman. Oh, this is an embarrassment. To my amazement, the evangelist was gracious and kind, never responded negatively. And he showed the kindness of Jesus Christ, the Savior he serves. Now listen, there are folks that reject our message, but you still go anyways. There are people, when you knock on a door, they're going to slam it on you. You go anyways. There are people that say, no, I don't want to hear that. And you do it anyways. You do it graciously. You do it kindly. but you do it confidently in the power of Christ. You do it intelligently, but you do it. No one ever does it well the first time. You may be thinking, I've not done it. No one does it well the first time, but start doing it. You know, I remember a girl in our church, she didn't sing very well, but they gave her a chance in church to sing. And right in the middle of the song, she started to cry because she forgot the words. And the pastor got up, put his arm around this girl, and finished the song with her. Hey, listen, if that girl was afraid that she wasn't going to do well, she would have never even got up. And that pastor recognized that and came right alongside. There are some folks that we minister to, quite frankly, they don't look like they can offer much. There's a lady in our church, she's doesn't have much. She doesn't really take care of herself that well. Folks don't sit behind her or beside her because she just isn't hygienically sensitive. And yet, I'm so thankful for a wife who goes up to her every time we're there and hugs her. Lets her know that she's loved. Lets her know that she cares. Listen, we're not here just to hang out with the rich people. The people that got it together. Hey, listen, we got to get out there with the lost and the sick and those people that need Christ, and they will disciple others in time. But someone's got to do it. You've got to do it. I've got to do it. And then finally, it's going to complicate your life. If you're going to reach out to others, it's going to complicate your life. I was in my office a couple of weeks ago on Saturday, the day that I typically would have off, and I spent 14 hours there counseling people. You know, every chance we get, we get an opportunity to help someone. And if you love, you're risking it. If you choose to reach out to someone and just ask that simple question, what can I do to help you? You just complicated your life. But isn't that what ministry is all about? Have we forgotten what that's about? Do we only enjoy those that play within the boundaries of the game? Do we only fellowship with those who make us feel good and needed and wanted? Hey, listen, it's time for us to reach out to that roommate that's annoying us, to that person on our hall that isn't a real blessing, to that person that you know somewhere on campus to be a help to them. You know, raising children, winning souls, discipling others is a complicated task. It will complicate your life. I saw a woman the other day at a church in Peoria, Illinois. She adopted 5 children. Her life just became complicated. There's a girl that's at our school, at our institute, and her parents have rejected her, and her church has decided to have a hands-off approach. No one is taking care of her, and so I was asked to sign some papers if I would. I found out that I adopted her. She's 20 years old. Our lives have just gotten complicated. But for the cause of Christ, amen. I'll give it all, and I'll give it all again. It's needful for us to give our lives to others. It's required. It's a sign of maturity and godliness when that happens. We're not here to live for ourselves. We're here to live for God and help others understand what God's plan is for their lives. Let me read my text and I'll be done. I think the text says it all. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness. coldness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I thank God for the Apostle Paul, who modeled what it was like to get the gospel out. Father, thank you so much for this time. Might you be honored in the presentation this morning. We pray that we have an army of soul winners and disciplers, an army of individuals that go out and proclaim your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.